would I stop, consider these things that I'm going to bring out now, and then think of the harvest as it's set forth in the Word of God as a whole, with these additional thoughts, and it will be better understood. So, Matthew 9, first of all. Look at verse 36. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were distressed and scattered as sheep, not having a shepherd. Then said he unto his disciples, the harvest indeed is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he send forth laborers into his harvest. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Now, Father, we marvel at the way thy Son can speak of things that have been going on since man was placed on the earth. Planting, harvesting, birds coming down and devouring the seed. Our Father, we're so thankful that he can take these ordinary things of life that men know about and can impart to them a spiritual significance. And we see, O God, that the physical things of life that you've made in the world have a spiritual significance. We pray that we shall learn that significance from the lips of thy Son. Let us know that some men are trying to place upon the world its own interpretation, but we're thankful that your Son has told us about the world. He's told us about the fig tree. He's told us about the vine. He's told us about sheep. He's told us about wheat and tares. We're thankful, our Father, that he has brought to our attention all of these ordinary things of life and given them a special significance. So let us learn what he would have us to learn concerning these things. Thou dost know our sins, we confess them. Be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse, and glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus, this night we pray, in his dear name. Amen. The first thing you have to know is this, that when the Scripture speaks of harvest, it does not speak of one thing, but it speaks of a harvest in distinct ways. I'm going to show you, first of all, what the harvest means in Matthew 9. He says, pray that the Lord of the harvest send forth laborers into his harvest. And then in chapter 10, he equips the 12, sends them forth to preach, and he tells them that the King of God, the Kingdom of God, the Kingdom of Heaven, is at hand. All right. This is the first interpretation of harvest. It is the time of evangelization of the souls of men. That's what the harvest means here. If you're a farmer and you planted seeds and they've only been growing half the period until they're supposed to be ripe, that's not the time of harvest. But when the full period of growth has occurred, that is the time of harvest. And so what the Lord has done, and I mentioned it in my prayer, he has taken the things that men have been doing from the beginning, planting seed, planting wheat, taking care of sheep. But what he does is this. He looks upon a field of wheat, and he sees in that wheat field humanity. Vast numbers of humanity. And he sees that they need harvest. So that is the first thing. At times, we read of the harvest, and that harvest is a period when the hearts of men can be spoken to through the Word, and some of those hearts can be reached. He tells us about the various outcomes of harvesting when the sower goes forth to sow, and at the end of the year, 3/4 of the seed had produced nothing. That one fourth had produced good seed, some 30-fold, some 60-fold, some 100-fold. So the harvest that Christ is speaking about in Matthew 9 and in Matthew 10 is the evangelization now. At the time that he is looking at the multitudes, he wants them to be evangelized then. Now, I'm going to show you how this is carried out in John chapter 5 or John 4. Turn to John chapter 4. And in chapter 4, the Savior has spoken to the woman at the well of Samaria. And look at verse 34. His disciples come back and they want to give him something to eat. Jesus said unto them, "My meat, my food, is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, that they are white already unto harvest." Now, this is what Christ tells us, that the time of harvest of men is not like the time of harvest for grain, because grain must remain in the ground a certain period of time, and then it is the time for harvest. But concerning the sowing and reaping of a spiritual harvest, it has different periods of growth and development and maturity, and this is what Christ says. Now, some say this, "Yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest." The Lord said, "No, no, no." He said, "Look on the fields. Right now, they're white unto harvest." And so at times, some seed are sown, and let me show you how quickly the seed was planted, grew, developed, and was ready to be harvested. Look in chapter 4 at verse 36, because this is the spiritual picture of gathering wheat. You gather physical wheat to make bread and to make other food stuff, but look at verse 36. This is the spiritual harvest. "He that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto eternal life," not the staff of life, but eternal life, "that he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together." All right, now, look at verse 39. The seed has been sown that very day in the heart of that woman of Samaria, and she has believed. And now let's see what verse 39 says. "And from that city, many of the Samaritans believed on him because of the word of the woman who testified, 'He told me all things that ever I did.'" Who ever heard of so short a period of planting and growth and maturity? We do not know what had gone before in their hearts. But here, the woman went and gave them a word of testimony, and the seed was sown, and they came and looked upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and they believed on him. So that is the harvest that Christ is speaking of when he says, "Pray that the Lord send forth laborers into the harvest." That took place in one day. Now, turn over to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. And look at verse 40. "And our Savior," it says, "went away again beyond the Jordan into the place where John was at the first baptizing, and he abode there. And many came unto him, and they said, 'John indeed did no sign, but all things whatsoever John spake of this man were true,' and many believed on him there." This is so beautiful. Here is a period of time that is not a day, but a few months. But what is so beautiful about it is this, that the man that sowed those seeds, because sowing seed is telling men about the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is the Savior of sinners, that he died for them and rose again. And those seeds are sown, and now, a few months later, John the Baptist is dead. But the seed that he sowed in the hearts of men, the things that he told men about the Lord Jesus Christ, they are still there, and they are growing. And notice what it says, the very last verse, verse 42, and many believed on him there. You say, well, here is a harvest that took a period of months. Yes. So remember that when Christ speaks of harvest or evangelization, that it may be a period of a day. It may be a period of months. It may be a period of years. I told you how one of our friends named Steve Stevenson, in his 70s, he finally trusted Christ as his Savior. So remember, when Christ says, look on the fields that are white unto harvest, and when Christ looks at the multitudes, and they're scattered as sheep not having a shepherd, they need evangelizing. They need to be told about the Lord Jesus Christ. And the ones that respond, as the Lord Jesus said, you will not come to me, well, they are not taken in on the harvest. But the ones that do respond, then they're the ones that are harvested. And what Christ has done is this. Please notice that at first, I told you this morning, that when Christ said, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a man that sowed good seed in his field. And he says, the one who sowed good seed is the Son of Man. That's Christ. But now Christ is in heaven, and he told his followers, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And that is what he began doing, preparing men to carry on the work that he did when he said, pray that the Lord of the harvest send forth laborers into the harvest. Why? Because he is not going to miraculously evangelize the world, but he is going to do it, and if he can lay hold on 12 that will go and preach, good. If he can lay hold on 70 more, that's good. And if you and I have prayed that the Lord send forth laborers into the harvest, and he sends forth hundreds, then that is the way that our Savior is going to reap a harvest. So keep this in mind. The harvest that Christ has spoken of, that I pointed out so far, is the evangelization of men. But now, there is another harvest that is entirely different. It isn't the evangelization of men, but listen to these words. It is the discrimination and the separation of men. What do I mean? Turn to Matthew 13 now. Discrimination and separation from men at a distant day. Matthew chapter 13. I told you about the sowing of wheat and tares, and now let's look at the explanation again, and you'll understand why I said discrimination. To discriminate is to look at things and to make a distinction between one and another. So look now at verse 37. And he answered, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man, and the field is the world, and the good seed, these are the sons of the kingdom, and the tares are the sons of the wicked one, the evil one, and the enemy that sowed them is the devil, and the harvest is the end of the world. And this word, understand, it means the consummation of the age. So you say, the consummation of the age, yes. When this age runs out, comes to an end, and then the millennium age begins, that is when this harvest that Christ is speaking of takes place. You say, well, then this harvest is not for evangelization. This harvest is to discriminate between wheat and tares, and also to separate between wheat and tares. Yes, that is the meaning of harvest in Matthew chapter 13. So when Christ speaks of the harvest, he may speak of something that is to take place today, tomorrow, a few months away, but that harvest is good inasmuch as men can still be saved and the truth of God is preached to them, sown in their hearts, and what happens is they're saying yes or no to the truth of God in their hearts. That is the harvest of evangelization. But this harvest is one that shall not take place and has not taken place for over 1900 years. And when this harvest takes place, it is not that anyone shall be saved or shall be lost. It is the discrimination between those that are saved and are lost. If at this harvest there are tares, the tares are going to remain tares, and they'll be bound into bundles and burned. And if they are wheat, they shall be gathered into Christ's barn. Do you see? Now, let me show you something else that is so remarkable. I told you that Christ is not going to miraculously evangelize the world. Do you realize that God has 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of angels? Suppose God said to them, go and evangelize the world. Would that not be wonderful? Why, he would have one angel to preach the gospel to every individual on earth. Because God sends angels with messages. Do you remember how he sent Gabriel to speak to Zechariah? Do you remember how God sent Gabriel to speak to Mary? He gives them certain things to do. But it says that God has committed unto us the ministry of reconciliation. And so the angels are not evangelists. That in Matthew 13, look please, look in Matthew chapter 13, verse 38. The field is the world, the good seed are the sons of the kingdom, the tares are the sons of the evil one, the enemy of the children is the devil, the harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are angels. Now, in the first description I gave you of the harvest, who is doing the reaping? You say, men. The ones that are going to evangelize and go into the harvest are men seeking the salvation of souls. Fine. How many men are going to do any harvesting at this harvest at the end of the world? You say, well, let me look in chapter 13 and I'll show you. Look at verse 27. When the servants of the householder find out about the sowing of good seed in the field, they say, Winston hath the tares. And he says, an enemy has done this. And the servants say, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? He said, no. Lest perchance, while you gather up the tares, you eat up the wheat with them. Let both go together until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather up first the tares and bind them into bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Now, who is doing the reaping here? You say, why, it's not men at all. It says the reapers are the angels. So the angels get in on it because you and I are not infallible. You realize that right now, if we stood 100 professing Christians before us, and I said to you, go through them and tell me every true born-again Christian, you would not be able to do so. But do you realize that an angel can come and he can look over this harvest, this field that has wheat and tares, and he knows every tare and he knows every wheat, and he will infallibly gather the tares and bind them in bundles. These are for burning. And he will gather the wheat and put it in the barn of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that a remarkable thing? So do you see the difference? These are the harvests. You have harvest of evangelization, and you have harvest, the harvest, the one harvest of separation and discrimination. And that last harvest leaves nothing else in the world before the millennium to be preached, nothing to be done. This is what it says in Jeremiah. The harvest is past. The summer is ended, and we are not saved. And so the last harvest, when it comes, if you're saved, then you're going to be harvested by the angel, and you will be put into Christ's barn. And if you are tares, you will be harvested by the angels and bound in a bundle to be cast into the furnace of fire, which we read is the lake of fire in Revelation chapter 20. Understand that now. All right, I want you to see how what we have in Matthew 13 is illustrated in Revelation 14. Turn to Revelation chapter 14. Remember I said discrimination? That in the harvest, you and I look at it, and we say, it's all wheat. But after it grows and develops, you can look at it and see that it's not all wheat. There are tares there. And notice again, the place that angels have in this salvation of men's souls. Look at verse 14. And I saw, 14:14 of Revelation, I saw and behold a white cloud, and on the cloud I saw one sitting like unto a son of man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the temple, saying with a great voice to him that sat on the cloud, send forth thy sickle and reap, for the hour to reap is come, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he that sat on the cloud cast his sickle upon the earth, and the earth was reaped. You see, here is a harvest, and there was no mention of the tares. All of these are the good ones. These are the wheat. Now look at verse 17. I spoke of discrimination. Let's see in verse 17. And another angel came out from the temple, which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar, he that hath power over fire, and he called with a great voice to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, send forth thy sharp sickle, and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. And the angel cast his sickle into the earth, and gathered the vintage of the earth, and cast it into the winepress, the great winepress of the wrath of God. Now, are these wheat or tares? It's evident they're tares. What's going to happen to the tares? It's pictured in one sense that they're going to be bound in bundles to burn, to experience the wrath of God. The wheat is going to be gathered into the barn of the Lord Jesus Christ. A barn is a picture of safety and security and preservation. Thank God for that. You see, once I've trusted Christ as Savior, it's all in His hands. I have nothing to worry about. It's just like this. Speaking of us as sheep, when the good shepherd goes and he finds that sheep that is lost, he picks it up and he places it on his shoulders, and it says, when he gets home. So the Savior that found me as a lost sheep is going to support me unto the end, and he's not going to put me down until we get home. So this is a picture. One picture like that of a shepherd and his sheep, another picture of a farmer with his wheat and tares, and another picture of a man that is a vine keeper. And so God looks at all of these things in various ways. But the harvest that Christ is speaking of in Matthew chapter 13, the portion about the wheat and the tares, is the harvest that comes at the consummation of the age. Listen. When it says the end of the world, I'll tell you this now. The world is translated by various Greek words. I told you about the world this morning. And the world is cosmos there. When it says God so loved the world, it's cosmos. But there is another word for world that is ion. That means age. Now, the world, when it's spoken of as cosmos, is looked at as a thing of beauty. You women have heard of cosmetics. That's where the word cosmetics comes from. It's the world looked at in its orderliness, in its beauty. Now, you have the word ion, which is the world looked at as to time, as to ages. And you have one more, which is the inhabitants of the earth. And this means the world concerning the men and women who live in it. So these are the three words, and all of them are translated world, and yet each one is distinct. And so when it says the harvest is the end of the world, yes, the end of the world looked at in the time, the ages it's going through, and when that period of time runs out, that is when Christ is not going to let you and me do the reaping. He'll let us do the sowing, thank God. And the difference is this. The reaping here is when a soul trusts Christ as Savior. He's saved. But then it is looked upon in a different sense at the very end, just before Christ returns. And here, that is when a harvest takes place. So please remember that when it speaks of the harvest in Matthew chapter 13, it looks as if there's only one harvest. Because Christ is the one who sowed, and then it looks as if 1 year of growth has taken place, and then it's harvested. But that is a picture of all the harvests that are going to take place. Here was the first sowing, that was Christ, and then we have sowings throughout all these hundreds of years carried on by the servants of Christ. You see, we pray that God sent forth laborers into the harvest, and that is what he's done. And laborers have gone forth generation after generation, and they have had their harvest. But then there was going to be that final harvest when Christ comes back from heaven. There are going to be living men and women on the earth, and some are going to be tares, and some are going to be wheat. But Christ sums it all up in one growing period, one sowing, and one harvest, and he would have us to understand. So remember then, a harvest can be a day, a harvest can be months, a harvest can be a lifetime, and then finally, the harvest, the final harvest, is the one that's spoken of at the full end of the age. Now, I'll give you this verse because the word soothaleia, which means the end of the world, the final harvest, it occurs in various portions, and this is what Christ says in Matthew 28 when he sends his disciples out to preach. He says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." That is the consummation of the age. What does it mean? It means that our Savior was with his own at the very first when they went forth preaching the gospel. And he tells us that he's going to be with us throughout all of these ages, these periods of time, and he will be with us until the consummation of the age. And therefore, he will never leave us nor forsake us. Now, just one other thing. I shan't go into detail about it. But the certainty of things working out the way that God intends them to work out, I told you 1 week in Mark chapter 4. It speaks about a farmer that goes and he sows seed in his field, and then he goes to sleep at night, and he gets up in the morning, and he has no more concern about that field. Why? And in brief, without full explanation, I'll tell you why. Because the Lord Jesus Christ trusts completely the laws of nature of the world, the earth, to run their course. He knows about planting seed, about the development of seed, and about the harvest coming. And so he plants the seed, and he doesn't have to worry anymore about it. Why? Because God has put into motion the laws of nature, and they shall take their course. Now, what the Lord Jesus does is this. He says, "My Father also has put into motion the spiritual laws of saving of souls. And when a seed is sown into the heart of man, I don't have to worry whether that seed is not going to bear fruit or is going to bear fruit. God has the spiritual laws of nature. And therefore, you can sow that seed and you can pray to God and wait to him for results." And so this is the trust of Christ in Mark chapter 4, and it's for us to trust God. Remember this verse. The Lord Jesus said, "All that the Father giveth me shall come unto me." Do you believe that? Then if Christ said, "All that the Father giveth me shall come unto me," how many that Christ has been given by the Father are not going to come? You say they are all going to come. So that's why Christ can sow the seed and can go to sleep at night and get up in the morning and go about his business, because God's will is going to be done. Now, time is gone. That's all that I can tell you. Let us pray. Father, We thank you so much for the physical laws of this world and for the spiritual laws as well. Thou hast told us the distinction of the two. We know the law of the flesh, carnality, but you have spoken to us. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and of death. You have physical laws for earth and you have spiritual laws for the hearts of men. We are thankful that your Son has himself and through others told us about these laws. So let us trust these laws to operate. Let us remember and not be ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes it. So let us preach the gospel and trust thy Spirit to produce salvation in the hearts of those that believe. Make these lessons significant to our hearts, and let us remember them and follow them. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.